Hey, my name's Stan. I'm the lead pastor here, and I hope that you are growing in your resilience as you're getting to apply that every week right now. Hey, who out there has ever been hurt by someone? Raise your hand, type in the chat. All hands should be up. We've all been hurt by someone. And who has quoted the verse, Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 19, that says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Come on, be honest. Who's quoted that? Yeah, you have. Hey, but did you know what the first part of that verse says? The first part of that verse says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God." I like the second half. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. But it's actually says the Lord. It's his vengeance, he will repay. Hey, we are in a series called Resilience, Bouncing Back from Hardship. And our curriculum for this series is part of the book of Acts, which was written by a really smart guy called Luke. He was a doctor, and it became part of our New Testament. So he's telling us the history of the early church, and we're looking at how they were resilient. If you've missed any of those messages, look them up on YouTube, on our website, on Facebook. They're all over the place. You can't miss them. Follow us, and that'll make sure that you get those first when they're ready. Today, we're going to be looking at one of the saddest accounts in the book of Acts, maybe in all of Scripture. We're going to see someone who was hurt by others and responded in a very unique way. To set that up for us, here's Questions with Dr. Phil.
Welcome back to the Resilience Series. Questions with Dr. Phil. That's him.
Hello.
Phil.
Yes.
You've preached many times?
Yes.
You've preached long sermons?
Yes.
You've preached short sermons?
No. I call them devotionals.
Welcome back to Devotions with Dr. Phil. Phil, what's the worst ending to a meeting you've ever had?
We visited Genny and Peter Smith in Ethiopia, and I got to preach in the church that they went to, which was an Ethiopian church. It was their Christmas. They told me this, and they said, "Oh, some people will leave at the end." And when the service finished, it wasn't some people that left. Mm. It was just about everybody left to go out for their Christmas dinner. I was expecting, you know, the big, massive response.
The Reinhardt Bonnke.
The Reinhardt Bonnke, you know.
Mm-hmm. Instead, you got the Barry Bonnke. I don't even know who Barry is. We are in Acts chapter 7, and Stephen has just given a history to their Sanhedrin. It's the longest sermon recorded in the book of Acts.
Correct.
And at this point, let's just say, Stephen's sermon, the altar call did not go well.
No.
Look, you can't be serious, man.
Because what that does is it gets them very angry. It tells you they gnash their teeth, etc. They rush him outside and they stone him to death.
You cannot be serious!
Up until this stage of the book of Acts, you've had chapter 3, the bloke's healed in the temple. Peter and John are put on question. They're told to keep quiet. They can't, because the authorities can't do anything.
We have to keep preaching, so they do.
Chapter 5, apostles have been arrested. They've been, you know, overnight, they're let out of jail. They get back in the temple, picked on again. Gamaliel says, "Leave them be. If it's from God, it's going to work."
They leave them be by doing what?
Well, they have them whipped.
Have them whipped.
Right, so it's now keep quiet and you've got to thump it.
Yeah.
Chapter 7, and Stephen's address. I now see Jesus glorified. The one that they have rejected, the one that they said, "You got to stop talking about," he now declares, "I see him where he is now, the Son of Man."
Yeah.
Because what he said has been seen to be blasphemy, they take him outside and they stone him to death.
There's an echo here in the last verse of this chapter where it says, "He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold his sin against them.'"
And that's part of the narrative. Looking at Luke as a skilled storyteller, he's wanting the reader to connect Stephen with Jesus. Just as Jesus said to those who were crucify him, "Father, forgive them," so Stephen says the same thing. What is that saying to the church? It's saying that our attitude should be the same as Jesus.
Thank you, Dr. Phil. Thank you, Pastor Justin, for putting that together and for summarizing things for us. Hey, we're going to have them back in just a few minutes to tell us a little bit more. But Stephen was a man who, by all accounts, things seemed to be going really well for him. He was a man of good character and good reputation. He was one of the seven chosen for a leadership position in that early church. And God was allowing him to perform miracles. He was articulate and knowledgeable, as was evidenced in his debating and his speaking. And then things were looking good for Stephen. Then last week we saw him hit a little bit of a speed bump. Some people had lied about him, so he was arrested. Then he preached a long sermon, as we've already established, and that indicted his hearers. From last week, the end of the sermon, he called them stubborn. He called them heathens. He said, you're murderers. And they said, you're just like your forefathers because you killed Jesus just like they did the prophets. Your fathers and you have killed all of the deliverers that God has sent for you. Now, we're not sure, actually, if this was going to be the end of Stephen's sermon or not because of what happened next. And maybe this was because it was so long, they were tired of hearing, but probably it's because of the content. But it says this in verse 54. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fist at him in rage. We see here that these people were not resilient, they were actually rigid. They weren't flexible like Mr. Armstrong, okay? He had to make an appearance today, okay? So he bounces back. These guys were rigid. So when they heard something that they didn't like, truth, they rejected it. Rigid people reject truth. It says they were infuriated, and that means to be sawn apart, literally to be cut in two. Stephen's words cut them deeply, cut to the heart. It cut through the veneer of their spirituality, and it actually exposed them. And when that happens, there are several different possible responses. One would be repentance. Another's rejection. That's what they did. And their rejection actually took the form of rage in this scenario. It says they shook their fist in the New Living Translation. And that's actually not the best translation of that. Literally, it means that they gnashed their teeth. So it would be something like this. As they heard his words, they were, you ever felt like that? If you were a two-year-old, you've seen a two-year-old do that, right? So the chief priest and the guys that were trying Stephen, that was their pose in that moment. What we need to understand from this, the principle we can take away, is that resilient people allow truth to change them. See, although his message reached their hearts, it didn't have a positive outcome. They responded in rage rather than repentance. They didn't allow it to change. Rather than allowing that truth to sink in and say, oh, I'm broken by that, and I need to change, they said, no. We're coming after you. What do you do when you're confronted with truth? The best illustration, James says, it's like looking in a mirror when we see the word of God. It's looking in a mirror. And when you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, it's probably not perfect, right? What do you do with it? You change some things. You brush your teeth, you comb your hair, you wash your face, you do whatever it takes to try to be as presentable as you can because you don't like what you saw in the mirror when you got up. That's how we need to be responding to truth. When truth confronts us, when it cuts us, we need to be ready and willing to change. Our goal is not just to be challenged, but it's change. Many times you might hear a sermon or you might read a book or read a passage in the scripture and you say, oh, I'm really challenged by that. That really touched my heart. Hopefully that's not the end though, because the goal isn't challenge, the goal is change. Then it says in verse 55, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. Let's stop right there. Stephen was not afraid or intimidated by their aggression, by their gnashing of their teeth and clenching of their fist at him. Why? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit. And we learned there that resilient people are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Resilient people are controlled by the Holy Spirit. See, in crisis, Stephen remained controlled by the Spirit. I don't know about you, but in that crisis right then, I'm now a leader in the church, and I've been arrested, and I'm making a great case. I've given them their whole history, and they can't argue with anything I've done, and now they are getting ready to come at me. I would probably be thinking, God, where are you? Why are you allowing this? That wasn't Stephen, because he was controlled by the Spirit. See, this was a pattern of life for Stephen. So he didn't have to wait until he was in that moment of crisis to decide what he was going to do. He already knew, I'm going to be directed by the movement of the Spirit. And in this moment, the Spirit gave him special grace, special strength. In Luke chapter 12, same author as wrote the book of Acts, Jesus said these words in Luke 12, "When you are brought to trial in the synagogues and before rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said." So beautiful. We can see Jesus' words while he was on earth being played out right there in Stephen's life, giving him the words to say as he was being put on trial for, and actually it was a mock trial. We'll get to that later. And the Holy Spirit just gave him the words and gave him the grace. Look at verse 55 again, where it says, "But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, 'Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand.'" Here we learn from Stephen's moment there. He's full of the Holy Spirit, and we learned that resilient people keep their eyes on Jesus, not their situation. Stephen's eyes were looking heavenward, and he was given a glimpse of the resurrected Jesus there right by the throne, and it says that he saw him standing there. Everywhere else in Scripture, we see Jesus sitting on the throne. It's a beautiful picture, Jesus standing there, looking down at his servant Stephen, saying, "It's okay. Welcome. You're coming home." That's what I envision Jesus saying there, showing compassion for Stephen. Had Stephen focused on the council and what they were doing, he would have been scared out of his wits. I know I would have. And honestly, until we're in that moment and God gives us that extra grace and strength, you and I both, we would be scared to death. Literally, in that moment. Stephen may have remembered Psalm chapter 23, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." He was walking through that valley, but he was not afraid. And then, interesting, he saw Jesus, and undeterred by their intimidation, he actually told them what he saw. Now, again, I think even if I was comforted by seeing Jesus and everything, I might not have let them in on it at that point. He said, "Hey, I see Jesus standing there." He saw victory and he declared it to his accusers there. So when you're in a difficult situation, where does your attention go to? Are you consumed by the situation and all the problems and analyzing it to death because of all the things that are going to happen or might happen? Or do you keep your eyes on Jesus in the middle of a difficult time? You know, over the last year and a half, some days, all of us, I'm sure, I know I have looked at the situation, worked so hard to try to figure out the situation, to want to fix the situation. The most comforting times, though, are the times I remember, you know what? God's in control. And I can look to him. And I can ask him, "God, what are you doing in the midst of this? What do you want us to do in the midst of this? What do you want me to do in the midst of this? How do you want me responding?" When we turn our eyes on Jesus and not our situation, we get comfort and peace. It says then in verse 57, they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. Here we see, we're talking about, these are rigid people, not resilient people, right? And it says that rigid people, they're not willing to hear. They would rather be heard. And it says here, it said they stopped their ears like this, okay? They put their hands over their ears, and then they started shouting. And this is the way I picture this, is they got their hands over their ears and they're saying, I'm not listening, no, I'm not going to listen to you anymore. That's kind of what they were doing here. Again, like a toddler might do, or me when I'm talking to Pastor Justin sometimes. How often do we refuse to listen when we don't like what we're hearing? Friends, it may not be that what we're hearing is wrong. That truth, we may need to be sinking it in. And as I said before, letting that change us. Because resilient people let the truth change us. Resilient people listen and apply that. Then it says at the end of verse 57, they rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Here again, those rigid people, they're controlled by anger. That's contrasted with what we saw about Stephen. Stephen was controlled by the Spirit. These guys are controlled by their emotion, controlled by their anger. Luke uses a word, a Greek word, hormeo. That's the rush, when they rushed at him. And it's the same word that was used to describe the mad rush of demon-possessed pigs that went off the cliff in Mark and Matthew and those accounts when they fell into the Sea of Galilee. He uses that same word to describe these guys and the way they were rushing at him. So to put it in English terms, these guys lost it. They completely lost it. Think about who these guys are now. They're the Sanhedrin. They're prim and proper and all that. And they're here, they're casting aside all dignity and propriety. And they're the highest court in Israel. And they're rushing him as a riotous mob at this stage. The question arises, was this even a legal trial? And I would suggest to you, no, it's an action of an angry mob. It's not a legal trial at this point. The Sanhedrin had no authority to execute Stephen. We know that because they had no authority to execute Jesus. And that's why they took Jesus to Pilate and had Pilate give the sentence and commend him to death. Look at verse 59. It says, as they stoned him. This is tough. Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees, shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Wow, what grace. He did not ask God to judge them. He forgave them. Himself, and in his last words, he asked God to forgive them. Here we see a contrast between hate and love. A love that only God could provide in that moment. Both in life and death, Stephen was so much like Jesus. They were both filled with the Spirit. They were both full of grace. They both confronted the religious establishment of the day. They were both convicted by lying witnesses. They were both accused of blasphemy. They were both innocent but executed. And both prayed for the salvation of their executioners. Stephen's faith made him behave like Jesus. What we learn here is that resilient people are forgiving. Resilient people are forgiving. When we choose not to forgive people, it weakens us, it harms us, it makes us not resilient, it makes us rigid. Unforgiveness drags us down. Unforgiveness produces anger and resentment and bitterness within us, in our hearts. And friends, even from a physical standpoint, it is not healthy to harbor unforgiveness in our hearts. For your own sake, forgive. Forgive. You know, it's difficult for you and I to relate to Stephen's situation, because that is the most extreme him being executed as well as Jesus on the cross. That's the most extreme situation you could ever imagine. And to be able to find it within themselves to say, forgive them to God Almighty. We can't relate to that completely. Stephen forgave men who were at their worst. How do we respond to the wrongs that are done to us? Do we exercise forgiveness? Do we pray for those who have hurt us? Or do we say, vengeance is mine, I will repay? Stephen gave us the great example. Too often we want them to get what they deserve because our compassion and our love for other people ends where our rights begin. When you have stepped on my rights and you've crossed that line, that's when I'm going to have more trouble having compassion and showing you love. Stephen teaches us we can flip that. When people hurt us, the ones that hurt us the most, we need to, by God's grace and in God's power, God's strength, exercise forgiveness. Now, it's easy for us to look past. Not only was he saying forgive them, but he was praying for them. That was so significant. And I want Dr. Phil to come back and tell us a little more about persecution and how we deal with that.
So, rejection, persecution. Phil, what is it in a nutshell?
Right. Luke tells us in chapter 9 the story of Paul on the Damascus Road. He sees this great light, turns out to be Jesus has appeared to him, and Jesus says to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" It changes the whole dynamic of our understanding of what is happening when, as a Christian, people call me a silly fool, whatever it might be, right? Belt me up. And in many cases in the world today, put you to death. They are not rejecting you, they are rejecting Jesus. It is because Jesus so identifies with us, and we identify with him in his death and resurrection. And if I am living for him, those who reject me are not passing judgment on me, they're passing judgment on Jesus. That's why Jesus says we're to pray for those who persecute us. Because what happens if you reject Jesus and you die without having got yourself right with him?
Eternal questions with Dr. Phil.
Pray for those who persecute you. Don't say, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Pray for those who persecute you. Because remember, that it's actually not you. Don't take it personally. It's Jesus that they are objecting to. One of the people that Stephen prayed for was a guy called Saul. Remember, they had put their coats at the feet of Saul. He later became Paul, and he wrote the majority of the New Testament in our Bible. It says Saul was one of the witnesses in chapter 8, verse 1, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. So he was standing there, consenting, enthusiastically endorsing. And then it goes on to say in chapter 8 that he led the charge to persecute Christians until he met Jesus. Well, go back. Remember what Stephen said? Forgive them. He was praying for Saul. And because Stephen prayed for Saul, that prayer was answered. Friends, we underestimate the power in our forgiveness and then in our prayers for those that are persecuting us. Augustine said this. He says, if Stephen had not prayed, the church would not have had Paul. What we see here is that God never wastes the blood of his saints. He did not waste Stephen's death. In verse 4 of chapter 8, it says, but the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. After Stephen's death, there was persecution in the church. Saul led that. But it said those that were scattered took the gospel with them. The result of resilience here was that the people were scattered, the believers were scattered, and the gospel went with them. Just like Jesus had said would happen in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 when he told them, you're going to start in Jerusalem, then you're going to go to Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This is where that started. The reason you are where you're at today, the reason you are listening to this today, if you're a follower of Jesus, is because of Stephen's death. That sparked the scattering. That sparked the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. About 30 years ago, I read a book that impacted me. It's called The Jungle Pilot. And it was the story of a missionary pilot called Nate Saint. And he told the story, or the writer told the story, of five men who endeavored to reach the Alca Indian tribe in Ecuador. Those five men were Roger Yudarian, Pete Fleming, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, and Ed McCulley. These guys had spent months trying to establish connection with the Alca Indians. It was a tribe that no one had ever reached before. They hadn't been visited by outsiders before. They were a savage tribe. And what they had started doing is they would do flyovers, and Nate Saint decided, hey, let's put some gifts, some supplies and stuff in a bucket and hang it on a rope and drop it down to them. And we'll give them some gifts. So they did this for like 3 months. And eventually, the bucket started coming back with gifts in return. The Alcas started giving them gifts to take back to them. So they decided, hey, we've made this connection. We've established a relationship with them, sort of. So they identified a beach area by a river where they thought they could land the plane. So they landed the plane on January the 3rd on a beach, and they set up camp. 3 days later, they got the first contact. A few of the Alca came, and they met them, and they actually had a meal with them, and they were elated. The Alcas went back, and they thought, wow, it's actually happening. We're making the contact, and we're going to be able to present Jesus to these guys. On January 8th, 1956, the Alca returned. This time with spears. And they killed all five of those men. Tragedy. Senseless. They had gone there to try to reach this people group. And now they had given their lives with nothing to show for it. Seems like such a waste. But that's not where the story ends. Because Jim Elliott's wife, Elizabeth, and Nate Saint's sister, Rachel, decided to stay in Ecuador and to continue the mission of trying to reach the Alca. Two women from that tribe left, and they went and they met with Elizabeth and Rachel, and they invited Elizabeth and Rachel to come and live with them in their village. Rachel and Elizabeth went and took them up on that. I'm sure that would have been, just staying in Ecuador at that point would have been beyond imagination. The loss that those women would have experienced in losing a husband, losing a brother, and seeing that. But they decided to stay, and now they're going to go live with those people. Certainly that would have produced some fear in taking up that offer. But by word and by deed, Rachel and Elizabeth showed the Alca Indians love and forgiveness. As a result, many of the Alca came to Christ, and they even changed their name from Alca, which meant savages, to Warani, we are true people, to mark the transformation. Today, it's estimated that about 40% of the Alca, or the Warani are now Christ followers. Besides that, thousands of people have been impacted and inspired by the story of these martyred missionaries and decided to go and be missionaries themselves to other places and sow the seeds of the gospel. There are countless people transformed because God did not waste the blood of his people. He uses even what seems like tragedy to accomplish his purposes. From a page in the diary of Jim Elliott, we read this. It says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Jim didn't know what he was going to give. in that moment when he wrote that. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he can't lose. So what do we do with all this today? I think one question that comes to mind for many is, why did Stephen have to die? Why did these guys have to die? Why would God allow that? Well, very simply, and this isn't going to necessarily make you feel great, but bad things happen to good people. God did not kill Stephen. People did. Following Jesus is not a promise of an easy life with no pain or suffering. Some would actually teach that. And friends, that is just wrong. Simply put, that's just wrong. Jesus makes it clear in Luke 14. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. John 16:33 says, in this life you will have trouble. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In the West, we have a very poor theology of suffering. When we go through bad things, we think that we shouldn't have to. We want a God that protects us and keeps us from having any bad things happen to us. And you might even say, hey, you know what? When I decided to follow Jesus, I did not sign up for that pain and suffering. Actually, Jesus says you did. I told you that's not going to make you feel great. While bad things happen to good people, God uses even tragedy for his glory. See, the gospel spread after Stephen was martyred. The blood of martyrs is the seed of the gospel. It doesn't mean that God couldn't have done it other ways. But remember, God didn't kill him, but God didn't waste his death. In the end, the pain, though, was worth it. Think about childbirth for those ladies who have had children. They say that's the most painful experience they've ever had, most women that have children. But when they hold that baby, it's worth it. In fact, it's so worth it that many of them, after they have that baby, go back and do it again and again and again and again and again for Jody, right? Five kids, because the pain is worth it. Doesn't make it easy, though. That doesn't make it easy to endure bad things. Stephen, if he had a family, certainly they would have been grieving. He had friends, and they wouldn't have been happy with the outcome. It says when they went and buried his body, they were mourning, they were grieving. And when people are going through hard times, we need to be very careful, because bad things happen to good people, and God's not going to waste it. We know that. He uses tragedy for his glory. But friends, we need to be careful not to just give Christian platitudes when those things happen to people. Say, oh, well, they're in a better place. We do need to remind them that actually it is true that God is going to work all things for good. Maybe not in the immediate. You may not feel like it's good, but he promises that. And he also promises in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that he will never leave you or abandon you. He's going to be there going through it with you. And then finally, you may not know the end result. Stephen did not know the end result. Those five missionary men that were killed by the Alca Indians had no idea the legacy that they were leaving. Jesus said in Mark 8:35, if you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. Most of us are not going to be called to give our lives as martyrs, to die for our faith. But we're all called to live out our faith. Romans 12:1 says, I plead with you, give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. What would it mean for you to be a living sacrifice? What would you be willing to give or give up so that others might hear the good news? It's not a trick question. The answer is simply live sacrificially. Sacrifice money, sacrifice some pleasures. Maybe it could cost you a career. It could cost you an easy life here to go overseas somewhere else. But you know, the starting place is becoming resilient. The starting place is understanding that resilient people allow truth to change them. Resilient people are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Resilient people allow, or they keep their eyes on Jesus, not their situation. And resilient people, friends, are forgiving. Can I encourage you today? And can I pray for you right now that you would be resilient? Father, thank you so much for this day. I thank you for not hiding sad parts of the story from us. Lord, you are a God of love and mercy. And Lord, you allow things to happen that we wouldn't want. Thank you, Lord, for not wasting those. Thank you for not wasting tragedy. And Lord, I want to pray for everybody that's listening right now, or everybody that's listening to this 10 years from now, whenever it might be, that you would build into each of us resilience that causes us to allow truth to sink in and cut to our hearts. And Lord, not just challenge us, but change us. And that you would help us be yielded to and guided by your Spirit. And that you, Lord, would give us the power to, when we're in a difficult circumstance and situation, whether it be lockdowns or quarantines or the loss of a loved one or a kid gone off the rails or so many things, loss of job, Lord, help us to keep our eyes on you rather than our situation. And Father, help us when people wrong us to not immediately want to take vengeance, but to immediately go to forgiveness. Give us the power to do that. We can't do that, humanly speaking. We need you. We need your Spirit. Lord, give us that this day. In Jesus' name, amen.